This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good morning. Happy New Year, everyone. Ooh, that was awesomely exciting. Been good. Does everybody have the notes? Good, good. I'm assuming that those of you that didn't hold the notes up don't have notes, because everybody should have written. Thank you, Kim. I appreciate that for showing me your notes. Everybody has the notes? Excellent. My name is Jason. I am married to Natalie. We have four children. Andrew is 26. Maddie is 24. Micah is 21, and Will turned 20 yesterday, so I have no more teenagers. We were in the hospital 20 years ago, and the lady in the room next to us over in Oak Hill Hospital was also having a baby, and she was having a C-section on January 1st so that she could be the first woman in Hernando County to have a baby and therefore get endless diapers for a year and all that kind of stuff. And my wife, Will was like due on the 3rd or the 4th or whatever the doctor told her Will was due on. And of course, that was not going to be what my wife wanted. She wanted him born before that. And she's like, that lady can have all the diapers for a year. She said, I'm getting a check from G.W. Bush for a tax credit. This child will be born on the 31st. And Will obeyed his mom and came into the world on the 31st. I'm up here preaching because Hal asked me to quite a while back, but I'm also up here preaching because Hal is not here. For those of you that don't know, Dawn is in the hospital, has been in the hospital for a week. Last Sunday, late morning, afternoon, something in that, Hal took Dawn into the hospital, and she has been there. I'm not going to try to go through details or anything like that. She is doing better than she was a week ago, but she is not out of the woods per se yet. May still need a procedure at the beginning of this week. So I would like to take this moment for us as a congregation to pray for our shepherd and his wife and family. So if you would bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, first of all, we lift up Dawn to you, and we speak healing into her body. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that there is power in that, and that when the righteous come together and pray over the sick, they shall be healed. That's what the Word of God says, and it is the truth, and so we're going to stand on that truth and believe for her healing. Lord, I pray that it would be mighty and miraculous and instantaneous, because I believe you can do that as well. But Lord, I also pray for the doctors and the nurses and the specialists that are attending to her right now, that they would have insight and wisdom into what is going on and whatever is needed in order to be done in that area as well. Lord, I lift up Hal. It is, I'm sure, immeasurably difficult for the husband to be powerless in this moment, not able to help her or protect her or whatever as she lays in that hospital bed. So, Lord, I pray that he would have comfort in knowing that more than he loves her, you love her. And you are able and will take care of her. I pray that he would find himself in your presence often, bringing him peace and assurance, Father, that you are who you are and you will do what is best in your sight. We pray that over him. Lord, I pray over the children as well, wherever they may be, scattered out across the United States, as they are concerned, I'm sure, about their mom. Lord, I also pray over all of those who are involved, helping and whatnot. Father, that we would gather as a community around our pastor and his wife during this difficult time. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. New Year's. All right, you guys know the rules. You're in the first service, so I have to stay in between my exes here. You know how much I love that because there's something recording me back there, probably the federal government at some level recording me. because I am that influential. New Year's resolutions. Welcome to the new year. Happy New Year. What are you hoping for as you make your resolutions and begin your new year? Are you hoping to lose some weight? Are you hoping to be in better shape? Or do you have a list of books that you potentially want to tackle that maybe you didn't tackle in 2021 and you want to get through in 2020? How about financially? What are your resolutions, your hopes financially for the year 2022? How about maybe becoming involved in a ministry? I know 2020 and 2021 have kind of locked us down, put us in places where we're not supposed to be around a lot of people and all of that kind of stuff, and certainly has gripped us with fear at different levels. And so it is 2022. Do you have a resolve in you, a hope in you that you will become involved again in a community? And what does that look like? Or are you walking out of 2020 and 2021? Are you walking out of those 2 years hopeless? And you're just not going to bother to make any resolutions, because who knows what in the world is going to happen or take place in this new year. I found this just the other day. I want to read it to you. Happy New Year. At least I'm going to try making it happy. Last night I made just one resolution, one that I'm going to keep. I resolve to live closer to God. And this coming year, I'm going to spend more time reading my Bible, my Sunday school lessons, and meditating with God. I hope to recapture the security of Christian living as I knew when I graduated from school and while I was looking for my job. I hope to regain my faith in God and the peace that passes understanding. 1943 led me away from God. I shouldn't blame the year. It was myself who is to blame. I drifted from reading my Bible and saying my prayers as I should. I took on worries that were not necessary if I had only called on Christ to help. I let myself lapse into moods which undermined my faith, which usually was so strong. I allowed doubt to enter in where only faith and hope should have prevailed. So on to this New Year's Day. I rededicate my life to the Lord. May I always look to Him for guidance in my hours of darkness, turmoil, weakness, temptation, doubt, and misunderstanding. If I turn to Him, He will not fail me in my hour of need. My grandfather wrote this January 1st, 1944. He has very nice handwriting, by the way. Lots of hope. Little did he know that 1944 would find him drafted into the United States Army, and he would head off to World War II. Little did he know that in December of 1944, my dad would be born while he was overseas. Not my dad being overseas, but my grandfather, just in case you weren't tracking with me there. But I thought it was interesting as I put this message together, as I've been writing this over the last couple weeks, working on this, that I should find this journal of his from 1944. And the idea that he was coming out of 1943... not hopeless per se, but certainly lacking in hope. And he attributes that to drifting away from reading the Bible, from staying in a prayer time with God and staying in a relationship. He says, I took on worries upon myself instead of turning them over to Christ, and I felt myself drifting away. I love also how he says, it's not 1943 to blame, it's myself to blame. Because I'm sure many of us come out of 2020 and 2021 blaming all that has taken place to find us where we're at in the moment. And sure, extenuating circumstances play that role. Sure. But the bottom line is that there is one constant, ladies and gentlemen, there is one constant when it's great and good, and there's one constant when it's not great and good, and that constant is God. And it doesn't matter what year we're in, it doesn't matter what COVID variant we are participating in, God is still on the throne and he is still in charge. And there is hope. There is hope. And 2022 is going to be an amazing year, an incredible year. I believe we're going to see God move in powerful and incredible ways, just as he did in 2021 and 2020 and in the years past, because that's what he does. The title of my sermon today, there in your notes at the top, Trust Through Trials is the title. The theme, if you remember nothing else when you walk out of here today, the theme is up there. I hope that you remember the theme. Trust hastens the reign of God in my life. My text, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles or pull up your phones and all that kind of stuff, of course, make sure that your phones are on silence. Romans 4:18 through 5:5. That is what I will be reading to jump us into this. I'll be doing that in a moment. But it starts off in Romans 4:18 that Abraham hoped against hope. Hoped against hope. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I am humbled to be doing what I'm doing this morning, where I'm going to make an attempt to speak for you, the creator of the universe, to take your word, your message to us, and hopefully through the insight of the Holy Spirit, expand on that and bring forth some truths that will help us walk through this year, because we know that the truth that we know sets us free. So I pray that we would know this truth, we would understand it, we would allow you to reveal to us, each of us individually, wherever we may be at, embarking on 2022, wherever we may be at, we would allow you, through the power of your Spirit, to teach us truth, to enlighten us, to reveal to us what you have for us, what you want from us, what it looks like to be obedient to you, to your cause, to your kingdom moving forward into the new year. Because then I believe it will be a year filled with hope. And we will do as Abraham did, we will hope against hope. In your name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Horatio Gates Spafford, quite a name, Horatio. My three sons are probably grateful that I didn't name them Horatio, though I think it's kind of cool. Horatio was born in October of 1828. Horatio became a very successful lawyer, owning much property in the city of Chicago. He and his wife had five children. This is the write-up on Horatio and his wife. It says that they were very, very active in their local church and in local ministries, often opening their own home to visitors and people in need. In 1870, Horatio's four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. About a year later, 1871, I'm sure still working to be healed from the loss of a child. It doesn't matter if the child is 4 or 14 or 24. It is immeasurably difficult to lose a child. But within a year, a massive fire destroys much of Chicago, including many of the properties of Horatio and his family. Despite tremendous financial loss and the death of their own son only a year prior, Horatio and his wife demonstrated the love of the Lord Jesus Christ by pouring themselves into the city of Chicago, assisting families, helping them, raising money, assisting people who had lost due to the fire. 300 people died due to that fire, and they estimate that about 100,000 people in Chicago were left homeless. In the next couple of years, as Horatio and his wife and their family continued to invest in Chicago, building back up their own wealth and all that kind of stuff, but giving into the church, the local body, and into the people, they worked at that diligently for 2 years. When Horatio decided that he and his family should take a vacation to England, D.L. Moody, one of his good friends, was doing a revival preaching time in England, and he decided it would be a great time for he and his wife and his four daughters to travel to England and be with D.L. Moody, traveling around England helping him. He sent his wife and four daughters on ahead while he stayed in Chicago to tie up some loose ends while crossing the Atlantic in 1873. Horatio's wife and four daughters were involved in a tragic boating accident in which an ironclad boat ran into their wooden boat. Their wooden boat sank in 12 minutes, and all four daughters drowned, leaving only his wife alive. The daughters' ages, 11, 9, 5, and 2. Upon reaching Scotland, Horatio's wife immediately sent her husband a telegraph that simply said, "I alone have survived." Horatio raced to New York City and got on a boat to head across the Atlantic to get to his wife. When they reached the exact spot in the Atlantic, the captain of the boat brought Horatio up on deck and said, "This is approximately the spot where the accident happened and your four daughters drowned. The spot is here." Horatio went back to his cabin, back to his bunk, and he wrote this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." Not only can I not write songs because I'm not a songwriter, but I could not imagine going back to my bunk and writing that. Not a song of hopelessness, but a song of hope. Are you in Romans? It is also on the screen, if that is more convenient for you. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 5:5. "In hope, he," being Abraham, "in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of his wife Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But in the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his own sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised him, raised from the dead, Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts and through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Other translations do 18 this way. Who in hope believed against hope, who without reason for hope in faith went on hoping. When it was beyond hope, he had faith in the hope. For he was past hope, yet in hope he trusted. He believed in hope even when there was no reason for hoping. When everything was hopeless, he believed anyways. In hope against hope, he believed. There was no hope that he would ever have children, but he believed God and continued hoping. Against all hope, he believed in hope. Under utterly hopeless circumstances, he hopefully believed. Against all odds, when it looked hopeless, he believed the promises of God. He took God at his word. Against all odds, his hope grew into full-fledged faith. Hope against hope. You see, it's a play on words, ladies and gentlemen. Paul is using a play on words. Hope against hope. The first hope against hope, the first hope is hope in who God is. God is love. If you've heard me at all, any times from this pulpit, I've told you again and again and again that God is love. God doesn't make up love. God doesn't do love. God is love. And this is where the English majors twitch in this next sentence, is that God can't not love you. He can't. It's not possible. That is the hope that we have. It is in God's character, and it's a hope against hope. It's a play on words. The second hope is this kind of hope. Well, I didn't study for that test. Sure hope I do good. It's hope against hope. So what does this look like? What does this mean? Is this just some cool little saying, cool little play on words, and we just kind of walk it out and hope that it's all good? Ooh, did I just use the word hope? I don't think so. I don't believe so. And so what I've done is I have mulled over this, and I have prayed over this, and I'm sure that if I was much more of a deep thinker and more theological, there'd be greater points, but these were the four truths that I got out of this, the four truths that I tried to take into my psyche, into my being as I walked out these times. This is not about us not being sad. This is not about us not hurting. This is not about us putting a happy smile on our face and just trudging through life looking all great and grand and then collapsing somewhere along the line. This is about in the midst of hurting. This is about in the midst of pain. This is about in the midst of craziness. There is hope. And we can hope against hope. This means we can be healed. This means we don't have to stay there, crushed and broken. Whatever that may mean, forever how long you have been in it, there is hope. So truth number one. Truth number one, do you have your pens out or your pencils ready to fill in the blanks? If you don't have that, you can nibble off the end of your finger and write in blood. Sometimes that works. Or nibble off the end of the person sitting next to you, their finger, but that would be cannibalism and really gross. So don't do that. That was a bad idea. Number one, truth number one, coming out of Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 5, truth number one that I came upon, not recently per se, these are things that I have been working on living my life out and through. Number one is this: my Father is always at work. My Father is always at work. I know there are times where it seems like he is not at work. I know we have our sayings in our Christian communities of, you know, in God's timing, you know, he will do this. I got all that. Those are great. But there's in my opinion, there's kind of an inferring in that there may be moments where God is not working. And the bottom line is that is not true. God is always at work. He is always doing for us what needs to be done. John chapter 5, verse 17 and 19 through 20 say this, and Jesus answered his critics by saying this, "Every day my Father is at work, and I will be as well. I will be also." So Jesus said, "I speak to you an eternal truth. The Son is unable to do anything from himself or through his own initiative. I only do the works that I see the Father doing, for the Son does the same work as his Father." Verse number 20, "because the Father loves his Son so much that he always reveals to him everything that he is about to do, and he will be able to amaze, and you will be amazed when he shows him even greater works than what you've seen so far." Verse 17, "He is always at work." And I think the key component in there as well is that I am working with him. You see, when we choose to not, like my grandfather said in 1944, he said, "I chose in the year 1943. I don't blame that year. It was my own. I chose to get out of reading the Word. I stopped reading the Word. I stopped talking with God. I fell into other things. I began to take worries upon myself." Those were choices that we make. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work, and I am working with him." When he reveals that to me and we walk that out, I choose then to get involved. Verse number 19 follows on that, piggybacks on that by saying, "then nothing on my own, nothing of my own initiative." What communion, what relationship, what hope that is, that this is not about me. This is bigger than me. This is grander than me. I'm a part of something much larger than myself. I don't know about you, but that brings me hope. And I want to get involved. Verse number 20, then, this is what we hope for. This is what we trust. This is what we believe. This is what it comes down to. Verse number 20 is that the Father loves me and therefore then reveals himself to me. This is pictured for me when I'm visiting my dad, who years back was dying of cancer, and he's going and he's reading the Word of God to other men in the church who are dying of cancer. Because that was a truth to my dad, was to be reading the Word of God, to be imparting the Word of God, to be imparting that hope to those around him. Which then leads me to number two. This idea that my grandfather talked about in his journal, that when he got out of the Word, when he got out of spending time with the Lord, when he began to take on the worries around him, when instead of turning them over to Christ, he said doubt crept in. He admitted there are dark times, there are tough times, there are trials, there are tribulations. At the end, he admits that. He admits that at the end of his journal entry that day. He says these are going to come, but that doesn't have to leave me hopeless. Leads us into truth number two, then. Truth number two, my Father not only hasn't, but cannot, and here's your first two blanks, cannot abandon nor forsake me. He is for me, not against me. Psalms 23 says, verses 3 through 5, if you're turning there, it's up on the screens as well. Say this. It's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me the right path and leads me along that right path in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Verse number 4. Even when your path takes me through the valleys of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me. For you already have. Your authority is my strength and my peace. Your comfort Your love takes away my fear. I will never be lonely, for you are near. Verse number 5. For you become my delicious feast, even when my enemies dare to fight. You anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all that I can drink. My cup overflows. So these are the truths. These are the truths that we walk out. Again, in your notes, it says it this way. It says, verse number 3, he restores and he revives my life. He leads me in the right paths. The truth is, it is for his sake. It is for his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. It's not because I deserve something or I don't deserve something from him. It's not because of who I am or who I am not that I receive these things. It's not because of something that I've done or that I haven't done that then negates us. It is all about him. This is the truth. And that is what restores and revives my life. This is what brings hope. You see, and we get into these things that, well, you know, I don't deserve God's love, or you don't know what I've done, or whatever's whispered into our ears. Those are the lies, and we take the truth and we fight that with the lies. God, you let this happen to me. You let this come into my life. I had a person one time say that they'd gotten a flat tire during the week because of something they had done wrong. Well, God must be punished. I was like, what are you talking about? If that were true, then all 4 of my tires would be flat all the time. But even in the midst of this, he is reviving my life. He is restoring my life. Why? Not because I went to church or prayed an extra little. Not because of that, but because of who he is. For his name's sake. Then verse number 4, in the darkest valley, I will not fear. Whew. It doesn't say, I will not fear because I'm not in any valleys. It says, in that valley, I'm not going to fear. Please don't raise your hands, but is there anybody in here that is afraid? Are you really willing to sit down and say to yourself, what am I afraid of? What do I fear? Because in this valley, in this dark moment, whatever is going on in this hopeless situation, I can't hope against hope. I'm falling apart. What do I fear? Then let's turn it over to the Lord. And you know what? You may need to turn that fear over to the Lord 500 times in a day. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. You can't believe it. You just watched 8 hours of TV. Don't talk to me about not being disciplined in something. We discipline ourselves in the wrong things. Maybe you didn't watch 8 hours. Maybe only 7.5. I don't know. Because it is my Father. The truth is, it is my Father that is with me and comforting me. Verse number 5, in the midst of my enemies, in the midst of what is going on, in the midst of these people that are doing all these things, and remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It doesn't even have to be people. It could be situations. In the midst of my enemies, in the midst of the crazy chaos of the fighting or whatever, not only is my Father preparing and eating a meal with me, but in reality, if you dig down on this, what David is saying is that he becomes the meal for me because I partake of him. Is that not what my grandfather was talking about? I got away from partaking of him. I got out of the word. I stopped talking and communing with him. I thought it was funny because he says, I stopped reading my Sunday school lessons. We don't even go to Sunday school anymore. Isn't that great? And we wonder why. Which then leads us to number 3. This idea of him being our shepherd and walking us through this valley, whatever that may mean, and comforting us and preparing a feast for us and dining with us and communing and being in relationship with us. We are partaking of him, coming out of Psalm, out of number 2, down to number 3. Then we believe, we trust then that number 3, my Father is making a way. He's making a way. He's always at work. So why don't I get involved? Why don't I move in with him and get involved with him and chase after him believing that he cannot forsake me, and it is not within his character to do that, and that he is actually making a way. He is the way maker. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into his marvelous kindness. It has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy. What incredible joy. That speaks against hopelessness right there. That speaks hope. What incredible joy bursts forth then from within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Because in reality, there are times of trouble, even in times of trouble, even in difficult times. I don't know, should I open my grandfather's journal again and read off his list? He's not being unrealistic. He's admitting that there's a dark valley. He's admitting these things. He's just saying, "When I in 43, this is what I got away from. But in 44, this is what I'm going to get back into." A joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop patient endurance. I looked at these verses as a has and is. I think sometimes, and I don't mean to diminish what anybody thinks or judge them. I don't do that at all, so please don't take it that way. But I think sometimes we get so focused on the by and by. Oh, in heaven someday. Well, yes, of course. But I also read where the Savior said, where Jesus said, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven." I said to my sister a while back, and don't record this part in case she's listening. I said to my sister a while back, I said, "You know, this is... We can perceive this as heaven." And she's like, "Oh, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard." And she loves Jesus and God and all that kind of great stuff. You know what I'm saying? I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, all the stuff that's going on." And she's a big-time worrier. And you know, I said, "Okay, then what we can see when we say Jesus' prayer, 'Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven,' we can see it one of two ways. We can chase that in the midst of all this stuff and joyfully, hopefully chase after this, like it just said in verses 2 and 3. Or this could actually become hell for us. So the has happened because of Jesus, because of his obedience to the Father's plan to redeem mankind. We get to then celebrate hope. We're experiencing God. We're allowing him to reveal to us the truth of who he is, that in the midst of all of this, there is hope. Well, Jason, was there hope with your dad when he died of cancer? Well, yes, there was hope. Because in the midst of dying of cancer, in the midst of his body being ravaged with cancer, he says to me, "I have never loved Jesus more than I love him right now." How do you have that kind of stuff while you're dying of cancer? I'll tell you how. It's this. It's hoping against hope. It's believing that God is. What song do we sing? God is good. Is God good? Well, if he was good, this stuff wouldn't have happened in 2021. No. He is good. He doesn't do good. He didn't come up with good. He is good. And I rejoice in that. And I find joy in that. That's what stabilizes me. That's what gives me hope. That's what sends my father out the front door with cancer, but a Bible up under his arm, because he's going to other men in the church who have cancer to read the Bible to them, because he knows that that is the word of God. That is the truth. And the truth that we know sets us free. Doesn't mean that we don't hurt. Doesn't mean that we're not sad. Doesn't mean that we're not tired and exhausted. Doesn't mean that we're not confused. What it means, though, is that by faith we can lean into the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength and our hope. Which then leads me to number four. Number four in your notes. Truth number four, then. I come to know my Father by experience as I obey him. You understand, right, that we can't allow our experiences to govern how we do things. We can't live by our feelings. I had somebody one time say to me, I was counseling them and we're talking about feelings, and they were getting very frustrated with me because I said, I don't believe that we can really respond that way. And there was a moment of silence, and the person says, well, I have to be true to my feelings. And I said to that person, I said, that is a very, very dangerous place to be. And they walked out of my counseling session and never came back. You see, it's not about our experiences and we're falling prey to them and our feelings and our emotions. Did he not say that? I took upon myself worries that I shouldn't have done instead of turning them over to Christ, which is what I know I should do. I'm going to start doing that again in 1944. I come to know my Father by experience as I obey. Please do not separate those two. Please do not draw a line in your notes between those two. They are together. They have to be together, because as I obey him and accomplish his work, he accomplishes his work in me. He reveals himself to me. I'm telling you right now, in the depths of my heart, I can say to you that when my dad said that to me, I wept. But I was very frustrated when my dad said, as he's dying, as his body is wasting away with cancer, he says to me, I love Jesus more than I have ever loved. There was a part of me that hoped and went, well, so this can be done. But there was another part that was frustrated and saying, you've got to be kidding me, Dad. We have prayed endlessly for you. We have believed there are thousands of people praying for your healing. And you're telling me? And at the same moment, though, there's this battle raging inside of me, because I'm like, wow, this can be done? I can fall more in love with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the dark valley? Yes, because even in the dark valley, I will not fear, because he will be there with me, comforting me. Because he can't do anything but that. That's who he is. That's my hope. Not, well, I didn't study for the test. Sure hope I do good. And Abraham hoped against hope. 4 and 5. Romans 5, 4 and 5, and we end with this. Patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope, he hoped against hope, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I hope you hear me this morning. I hope that you are getting this. I hope that this is striking a chord in you. I hope and pray that you will go back and review these notes, that you will go back and read these scriptures over again. Because here's my final thought down there in the bottom, in the fine print, I must add. That's funny. The go and do. This doesn't mean that we don't hurt or that we aren't broken. This means we just don't have to stay there. With my dad's dying whispers in hospice, within 24 hours, my dad will be gone, and I'm sure you've heard me tell this. It just continually amazes me. But with his barely audible whisper, my dad made an attempt to lead the new nurse on the floor to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Is what he said to her. Do you know Jesus? And she said, yes, Mr. Kaler, I do. I believe in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And he said, good, because I'm really close to getting to see him, and I hope someday you'll be right there with me. Heavenly Father, I pray over this group of people. Lord, there is so much to be hopeful for. I know that when we look around us sometimes with our health situation in this nation and our job situation in this nation and our political powers that be seemingly just punching each other in the face as often as they can, there doesn't seem to be much hope. But the bottom line is, Lord, is that we hope against that kind of hope. We put our hope in you. You are on the throne. You are in charge. And in the midst of the valley, you are there with us. You can't do anything but that. You are love. You are goodness. You are mercy. These are the things that you do. They are your character. And this is the joy that brings us great strength. As this love, as these promises cascade into the core of who we are, I pray, Lord, that this year would be a year of revealing, that these people would allow you to enlighten them and reveal to them either what they've known in the past, potentially, as my grandfather wrote, or knew, that they would rise above the lies of the enemy and they would put faithfully, obediently into practice the truth that they know, because the truth that they know will set them free. In your name I pray, and everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Happy New Year. And you can go ahead and talk in here. You can go out into the lobby. I know we got second service coming here in a little bit, but God bless you. He loves you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less or make him love you more. He's crazy about you. Let that bring you some hope. God bless you guys. Happy New Year.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.